If by some reason the power goes off, don't worry about it. I'm going to keep preaching because I got my notes up here on a lit up thing where I can see them. Y'all just hang out, okay? But Lord willing, if the devil were to knock off my power tonight after service, I'll show you the pictures I'm going to put up here. I've only got three of them, so it'll be good for you. Proverbs 24. We're going to begin reading down at verse 21. Proverbs 24, down at verse 21. This is what your Bible says. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to what?
Change.
Meddle not with them that are given to change. There's a reason why your Bible has that in there. It wants you to be aware of people who constantly change things. I try to tell young preachers, and somebody told me this once, it's the best piece of advice I ever got when you go to new church, don't change anything for almost 2 years. You know why? They don't know you. The next guy comes in behind me, he starts changing like that, change him.
Yeah.
I'm planning on dying, by the way, rapturing, so just letting you know, not going nowhere. But I see this happen all the time. People, they say, well, we need to change this. We need to change this. We need to change this. The last guy that talked about change like that was a skinny little half-black dude from Chicago that never spent a day in the Senate up there, was a senator.
Yep.
And he almost wrecked this country. His Padawan's basically taking over and doing the same thing. Okay? Listen, we don't need somebody that's given to change. Because, see, if you keep doing that over and over, there's no stability for people. You got to get people to a stable position. The Bible tells us in Colossians about strength and establish and settle you and stuff like that. When they're constantly changing, it's just like standing on sand. You never know when you're going to fall. But tonight I've gave you the test of consistency. Do these Bibles say the same thing? They do not. They're obviously different. The test of commitment, do they leave anything out? They obviously do leave things out. We saw it last week. 17 verses either messed with, changed, or dealt with in the footnotes as if they shouldn't be there. And now tonight we look at the test of the translations tonight. And this is part three. This is the test of change. Did the translators change anything because of a hidden agenda they may have? I'm not going to speculate that they had a hidden agenda. I'm going to show you they had one. In a court case, you've got to have evidence to bring about a conviction. I hope when I'm done tonight, you'll have a conviction about it as well.
Amen.
But my son, fear thou the Lord and the king. Meddle not with them that are given the change. First picture we want to look at tonight is this one. This is Dr. Virginia Mollenkopf. And Dr. Mollenkopf taught college literature and writing for 44 years and as professor emeritus at William Patterson University in Wayne, New Jersey. With Letha Dawson Scanzoni, she has co-authored Is the Homosexual My Neighbor? A Positive Christian Response in 1978 and now available in vastly expanded and updated edition. How about that? I'm glad they updated that book, ain't you? And her other books include The Divine Feminine, The Biblical Imagery as of God as Female, Godding, Human Responsibility and the Bible, and Sensual Spirituality Out of Fundamentalism. Dr. Mollenkopf served as a stylistic consultant for the New International Version of the Bible. That would be this. And it says, with her life partner, Susanna Tilton, Virginia lives in northern New Jersey and co-grandmothers three delightful granddaughters. Now, I don't know about your grandma, but my grandma didn't co-grandmother nobody. That was O-U-T.
That's right.
And I'm telling you, back then, they didn't give you awards for this. They beat your hind end for talking like that.
Yep.
Okay? Now, here's the NIV defenders have stated she did no translation work on the project. However, she was only said to be a, quote, lesbian sympathizer until she came out publicly and said she actually was a lesbian herself. From her own words, it says, quote, I worked on the NIV during the entire time it was being translated and reviewed. Although I was never free to attend summer sessions when I was invited to do so, listen to this name, Elizabeth Elliott and I were the stylistic consultants. Our job was simply to make sure the translation would communicate clearly to modern American readers and that the style was as smooth and as understandable as possible. I was never removed, sacked, or made redundant from my work on the NIV. If I were, my name would not have appeared on the list sent out by the International Bible Society. It was Dr. Edwin Palmer, who lived near my college, who invited me to work on the NIV. He had heard me speak and respected my integrity and knowledge. She was just a stylistic consultant. She never actually did translation work. Sounded like she did a lot of work with it. In her book is The Homosexual, My Neighbor. Dr. Mollenkott explains fully why she thinks the homosexual agenda got bad press in the Bible. She presents all kinds of fanciful notions that the Old Testament holiness codes, which forbid sodomy, do not apply to the New Testament church. She explains in detail that Jesus did not condemn homosexuality as a loving relationship between two consenting adults. Therefore, she concludes it has to be okay where Paul mentions homosexuality. She again says that it only applies to promiscuous homosexuality. The NIV clearly reflects her views.
How about that?
Did Jesus say anything about that? Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Let's see if Jesus said something. They keep saying Jesus didn't say nothing about it. Jesus did say something about it. I told you what she said. Now we're going to see what the master said. Not the teacher, the master. Now you see why this bunch wants to call him teacher in here all the time. Instead of, they want to drop that title, master. Jesus said this about the Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole place. He said in Matthew 11:24, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." That's people that know better like today and won't do nothing about this and say nothing about it. For these preachers that won't preach on it, it's going to be more tolerable for the crowd that you should have been preaching against than what you're going to see when you pass out of this place. But tonight, listen, you see the King James Bible says it shall be more tolerable. Listen, even the NIV says, "But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." What about that? Even it kind of says that it's Jesus is against it, right? Watch this. King James Bible. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Look down at verse 12. Here's the next part. It says the same thing over there as it did in Matthew 11. "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day for Sodom than for that city." In the NIV, it says, "I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for you." In The Homosexual, My Neighbor, page 59 in that book, Jesus refers to Sodom not in the context of sexual acts, but in the context of inhospitality. And on page 71, she expands this thought with the idea of lifelong homosexual orientation or condition is never mentioned in the Bible. I'm afraid it is.
Yep.
And I'm afraid he's against it every time.
That's right.
They're trying to make it out like it's reading something else, and it's not. This is a literal Bible. It means what it says. It says what it means. And God intended it that way so somebody couldn't come along and give you a private interpretation of Scripture, which the Bible condemns, by the way. I know it says this, but let me tell you what it really means. That's what she's doing right there. You can see that plain with your own eyes. And by the way, we're quoting her page numbers. Just so you'll know that this ain't some kind of, pay no attention over here, you know. Right? Now let's look at some other stuff here. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So why can't she see this plain stuff? Because she is of a reprobate mind is why. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Your Bible says this. "For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat." That's what your Bible says. It's right. Against it. It says that he said that they gave them up into vile affections and working that which is unseemly. That's pretty plain without being vulgar. The NIV says in this same passage, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust one for another." Her book is The Homosexual My Neighbor, page 62, says, the key thought here seems to be lust and unnaturalness, and in verse 28, a desire to avoid the acknowledgement of God. But although the censure fits idolatrous people with whom Paul was concerned here, it does not seem to fit the case of a sincere homosexual Christian. Such a person loves Jesus Christ and wants above all to acknowledge God in all of life, yet for some unknown reason feels drawn to someone of the same sex. That's called perversion, by the way.
Yep.
Jesus Christ said, "O faithless and perverse generation," it wasn't idolatry he is talking about in Luke chapter 9 this morning, and it's not idolatry Paul's dealing with here.
That's right.
So how do you know that? Well, there's a list of things he deals with down here. He said in verse number 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a what? A reprobate mind, a mind that if tested is disqualified to do those things which are not convenient. Here's the list: being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What else did they do? Verse 22, professing themselves became wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. It says there, very plainly, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. There is your idolatry. Over here is a different sin.
Right.
Very plain, very plain. Now I want you to take and look at something tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Brother Jason, if you would look up 1 Corinthians 6 here. If you're going to sit on the front row, I'm going to put you to work, okay? You can just stand right down there. Let me see, where's my microphone? Here we go. There's not going to be on the screen. It's turned on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Does everybody trust he's going to read it to you right? Okay, just making sure. You got to ask about some of these people. Maybe not. Okay. I knew you graduated Mayo. Is that Chesney? Was just a lie, wasn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Your Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. See, there's idolaters, separate from this other word. Nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty plain? Brother Kirsch, would you read that verse in the NIV, please?
Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
Two things I'm taking away from over here what he's reading. Number one, it's okay to be a female prostitute. Because the male prostitutes are condemned.
Yeah.
But then he said the homosexual offenders. Means there's two types, the good ones and the bad ones. You say, would she do that? Well, I just read to you everything she said. She actually did that. Stylistic consultant.
Yeah.
This lady. Mm-hmm. Co-grandmother up here. She had an agenda going in. You just read it. And every place is questionable in her own writing, she said, here's what I really believe, here's what I really think. Okay, thank you, brother. Now, as we look on, I'm going to introduce you to another guy. This guy up here on the screen. His name is Dr. Martin Woodstra. Dr. Martin Woodstra or something like that. He's the chair of the Old Testament Committee. He's the actual chairman over the Old Testament Committee. As some would point out, the real offender of corruption is him. And to be fair to the critics, Dr. Woodstra did eventually come out as a homosexual. He come clean out of the closet, claimed that he said, I'm a sodomite, so forth like that. And he commented, the comment that he made on the nature of the Old Testament, its use of sexual terminology, he says this, quote, there is nothing in the Old Testament that corresponds to homosexuality as we understand it today. That's your NIV Old Testament chairman committee guy. Do you know Leviticus says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind or with womankind"? It is an abomination. It didn't say stealing paper clips is the same sin as being a sodomite. It said it's an abomination, God. That's what makes God throw up.
Amen.
So there are some sins that God is angry with, and there's some that makes him throw up. That one makes him throw up. The reason why is they're abusing the very image of God and doing something vile with it. You are created in the image of God. That's why that's such a sickening sin to God. You're taking his image and doing something that's abominable to him with it. Everybody got that?
Amen.
Do these people have an agenda? You better believe they have an agenda. Let's see here. Brother Brian, take your Bible. Let's see here. Let me find my place here while we get him up here. You don't need that. I got you one here. Don't worry. I got you covered up here. We're going to see if he can catch this before he says it, by the way. This is a tricky one now, okay? Yeah, there we go. Look up 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30. Now, I'm going to hold the microphone on this one, okay?
Chapter 20, verse 30.
1 Samuel. They're trying to teach your kids things in school right now that you ought to be down at that school board telling them, "If you're teaching my kids this, I'm pulling them out." Anything that has a woke agenda to it, because it's nothing but being a sodomite and being perverse and things like that. Okay, now don't say that word.
Saul boiled with rage. "You son of a," he yelled at him, "do you think I don't know that you want this son of a nobody to be a king in your place, shaming yourself and your mother?"
Now, let's have a little fun. 1 Samuel 20, verse, don't read it out loud. Just look at it. Just look at it.
1 Samuel 20:30.
Yeah, just don't read it out loud. Just look at it.
Well, where is it? My eyes are blurry.
Sure. Here, let's see. 20. I can't see it upside down.
I can't see it at all.
Okay. 30.
Yeah.
36. Thank you. Those numbers are too small.
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
Very small.
Do you see it? Do you see what it says?
Uh-huh.
Okay. You got a strange look on your face. Don't
the
let.
Son of a female dog, basically.
Yeah, something like that. You see it, 1 Samuel 20, verse 30? You see it? Yeah, don't say it out loud, whatever you do. Let's see. This is 1972 to help your children, by the way. When were you born?
What year? 2000.
1 Samuel 20, verse 30. Right here at the bottom of the page, Brian said. Isn't that crazy? The rest of you want to see this, I'm going to show it to you at church. I'm running out of time here, but can you believe what I just... That's to help your children so they understand the Bible better. I think by listening to these people talk all the time, I think I figured out what it is. They definitely have an agenda. They're going after their lifestyle and their language.
Yeah.
Now think about that. There's a guy that I want to show you a picture of. He's not a sodomite, but he helped translate this. This is the New American Standard. And this guy's name is Dr. Frank Logsdon. S. Franklin Logsdon. He is a Baptist preacher, popular author, and Bible conference speaker, and took part in the formation of the New American Standard Bible, published by his good friend Franklin Dewey Lockman and the Lockman Foundation. Logsdon pastored Moody Memorial Church in Chicago from 1950 to 1952. That's kind of a big deal right there, right? That's the church they named after D.L. Moody.
Yep.
You know who one of their former pastors was? Most of you got his study Bible in your hand. C.I. Schofield was a former pastor there. Now, knowing that, he pastored other churches and so forth. He later regretted his association in the publication of this New American Standard. And this is his testimony about the change of his heart and mind regarding the modern Bible translation. Logsdon said, quote, "I'm in trouble. I can't refute these arguments. It's wrong. It's terribly wrong. It's frightfully wrong. And what am I going to do about it? I must, under God, renounce every attachment to the New American Standard. Logsdon then began to travel extensively to make up for his error by explaining to people that the very simple reasons why the Authorized Version is the one Bible which is absolutely 100% correct. When there's an omission, now remember last week we was reading this, when there's an omission, it might be observed that they put in margin, not in the oldest manuscripts, but they don't tell you what those oldest manuscripts are. Or they say not in the best manuscripts, and what are the best manuscripts? They don't tell you. He said, you see how subtle they do that. The average man sees a little note in the margin which says not in the better manuscripts, and he takes for granted that they're scholars, and they must know what they're talking about. He then goes on and says, that's how easily ones can be deceived. The deletions are absolutely frightening. I do believe that we looked last week and saw how big those deceptions were, did we not?
Yeah.
That's crazy, ain't it?
Yeah.
Now, listen, I want to show you one of these tonight. I need two people. Let's see. Brother Brandon and Brother Preston. I believe you can read. Ain't you got good eyes on you? Let's hope so. Let's hope so. I got, you just need to come up here. That's all you need to do. All right, everybody out there is going to take their Bible. Stand over here. John chapter 1. This is for you. This is the New World Translation, the Bible officially put out by the Jehovah's Witness cult, who denies the deity of Jesus Christ straight up. Okay? John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18. And we're going to look at this. Now here, let me give you some background right quickly. I know I'm old. I went to Bible college in the 90s, and I was old going to Bible college. And I remember them telling me that the most accurate translation to the Greek text was the New American Standard Bible.
Yep.
Now what they didn't tell me was which Greek text they translated it all from. There was two lines of them. I told you last week, one's out of Antioch of Syria. That's where the Apostle Paul's home church was.
That's right.
They sent him and Barnabas out. Later, him and Silas was out. And they went out, did all that stuff. They go out. They're out there telling people the gospel, establishing churches, so forth.
Yep.
The line of text that come through there is the line your King James Bible's translated off
right.
of. That's why they call it the received text. It was always the received text.
Yep.
The text that they translated theirs off of come out of Alexandria, Egypt. Everything in the Bible that comes out of Egypt is bad. Everything that's associated with it is bad. They put God's people in captivity all those hundreds of years. I mean, there's a ship leaving from Alexandria, Egypt that winds up going to Rome.
Yeah.
That's where these all head to, by the way.
Yeah.
Now, your Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. Next word. The only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. Let me give you your Greek lesson. I gave you one this morning. You said, you'll be speaking Greek for long, I promise. It's going to take me 2,000 different words to show you in sessions, but we're going to get this before you die, okay? The word there is Huey. Only begotten Huey, a son. That's in the received text. It's in 95% of the manuscripts. In the other 5%, that's the Westcott and Hort text, the text out of Alexandria, Egypt, the Nestle's text, all of them. In John chapter 1, verse 18, this says,
no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom.
Whoa, the only begotten what?
Only begotten God.
That word is theos. That's very differently spelled than Huey. You'd have to agree with that even if you don't know the language. Theos is the word for God. They take it out of other places in your Bible, but they put it in that one. Say, well, ain't he the only begotten God? No, he was never born.
That's right.
He was born as a son. Therefore, he was born of a virgin.
Yeah.
Simple theological truth. By the way, believing that or not believing that will put you in heaven or hell.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, I thought it was just accepting Jesus your Savior. That's where you deceived at. You got to accept the only begotten Son's shed blood
That's
for
right.
your sins. Not the only begotten God's.
Come on.
Why do you say that, preacher? The Jehovah's Witness say,
no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom position with the Father, is the one that has explained him.
So we got the only begotten God from the cult, and this other cult has only begotten God.
Yeah.
You remember the most accurate one to the originals. Mm. However, if I were to pull these other experts up, they'd go back with King James Bible on that reading.
Yeah.
But the Greek text reads like that.
Mm.
You know what that's called? Dishonest.
Yep.
dishonest. Even though they know it's wrong, to keep the, you know, keep the money coming in. Again, a man out in Arizona interviewed this other fellow out in Arizona. It's a famous Bible corrector. And he thought the camera's off, the microphone was still on, the camera's still rolling. He said, you know, this is really just about them making money, right? The guy's not a good journalist, so he put the tape out. You know what's off the record? Off the record. It's called journalism integrity. There's none of that no more. Thank you, fellas, so much. Can you believe what you read? He read the same thing. They replaced the same word in both of them. Now, one other thing before we go. Because we are here tonight and we have young children amongst us. I think it would be only right. Let's see who can do this. I believe you'd be good for this. Come on up. Yes, you. Take your Bibles and let's look over at 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19. 2 Samuel 21, 19. How many people in this church have taught a children's class or teaching a children's class? Now raise your hand. Raise them high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 people in this building have taught or are teaching a children's class. That's good. I'm glad y'all are doing that. Let me ask you something. Let me ask you a question. This is going to sound mean, but don't you answer the question honestly. Are you dumb? Are you stupid? No? Yes, maybe. Okay. Verse 19 in your Bible. Before you read that, just the people that raised their hand answer out loud. Who killed Goliath?
David.
You in the front row.
David,
okay. Do y'all agree with him? 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19 in your Bible says something along these lines, correct? And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines where Elhanan, the son of Jerorgeam, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. That's the giant right there. This is his brother. The staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So you'd have to agree with me. Your Bible says that his brother got knocked off by this other guy, right?
Yeah.
That's mafia terminology from the Godfather. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19.
In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of
Jerorgeam,
the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite.
She just told you that Goliath was killed by David and Elhanan. This is decades apart. We're talking about from 1 Samuel 17 when David was but a ruddy young lad.
Yeah.
Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19, David's king now. He's been king for some years. Now, Elhanan goes off, kills his brother, according to your Bible. But in the NIV, obviously Goliath has come back to life, and he's got to be killed again.
Yeah.
Did you read in your Bible in 1 Samuel 17, those that taught children's classes, that what happened to Goliath? He not only got hit in the head with a rock and died, but something else happened to him right after that. What was it? Got his head cut off. So now we're dealing with a major miracle in the NIV. Elhanan goes and finds Goliath, and obviously his head's been reattached and he's back alive. By the way, this is easier to understand. That's what they told me. Don't think I'm somebody that comes in here and I'm just mean and I'm one of them King James only people. Me and my wife, we got saved. They put an NIV in our hands. They said, you'll understand this better from all them drugs you did. When I read that, I was like, I must be on drugs right now because that guy died. I could have swore he died in the last book. So I thought, maybe we got that First Chronicles, First Kings, same story, you know, or like the Gospels.
No, this is
chronological, First and then Second Samuel. It's a flow.
That's right.
You know what they'll tell you if you read up on this thing right here? That this is a section of the history books of the Bible. Ain't that crazy? If we got history, then Elhanan didn't kill Goliath. He killed the brother of Goliath.
Yep.
Just like the Bible says.
Right. Yep.
Ain't this something?
Yep.
Thank you so much. Now, as we've read over all this tonight, I want to ask you a question. Did they have an agenda? Did they have an agenda? They obviously had an agenda. Their agenda was to promote the homosexual sodomite agenda, is to promote cussing with your children and out and out lies because they can. Nobody will ever see that. I guess in 1978 when it was released, 72 was New Testament, 78 when that was released, I guess they never thought there'd be computers that would look up words in the Bible. But that's not what condemns them. What condemns them when they drop out words like Lord Jesus Christ and they drop out through his blood. These are kind of funny what I showed you tonight, and you couldn't believe they did it. And that's humorous in a way. It's still wrong and it's still a sin. But when we get over in there dropping the blood out, and don't hand me some copyist error story, I don't buy it. This was done with a specific agenda in mind. It went after specific things. And you heard the commentary from your dear friend up here on the that I showed you the board of. You saw these people for who they are. Brother Mitch Knupp told me there's probably two or three others that's come out since the time I got the last piece of information. I didn't want to dwell with them on that. I just wanted to show you the main two. A stylistic consultant and the chairman over the Old Testament. You tell me, are these people out to do the great things of God and work for the Lord to do things? No. They have an agenda. And listen, when I used to preach this stuff 10, 15, 20 years ago, people were in shock and horror. I said these words in church. Now they're not even bothered by it. Especially that Living Bible one. It's nuts what in this world we live in. Absolute nuts. But guess what? I got news for them. There's something called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior that's right around the corner.
That's right.
And until he shows up, the Bible says to watch for him. And the Bible said in Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Do you know what somebody tried to say here a while back? They tried to say that thing in Revelation 22. That's just for the book of Revelation. So is the book of Deuteronomy one just for the book of Deuteronomy? Chapter 4, verse 2, where it says the same thing? No, it's talking about the whole Bible. Don't mess with God's book.
That's right.
There's a lot of people don't realize this. I won't name names tonight because some of them are our friends that went through this tragic, horrible mental illness stuff. You go messing with this book right here, God will mess with your cabeza. That's Spanish for head. Listen to me. God is not playing about this book. Dear Christian, read this book. Memorize this book. Study this book. Run the cross references in this book. Look up the words in this book with other places where it's at them. You'll see that God's got a built-in dictionary, a built-in cross reference system, a built-in numbering system. And on top of all this, you read this book, you'll turn out for the better.
That's right.
It's for your benefit, I'm telling you this. If you're lost, you keep reading it, you'll turn out saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your faith will build up and you'll get saved. God will plant a seed in your heart. If you're a Christian looking to grow in the Lord, that same faith will grow you in the Lord, and you'll start believing God for more, and you'll be able to sit down and pray without all these doubts. Is my prayers bouncing off the ceiling and all this other stuff? You'll be able to pray knowing God will listen to you.
Amen.
Listen, Christian, he's not letting your prayers bounce off the ceiling. You know why? He's listening to them from the inside.
Amen. That's right.
Ain't that something? We ain't got to worry about our prayers reaching heaven. They already did.
Amen.
Just take the time to pray. Take the time to get in the book. You say, but you don't understand how bad such and such is. Get them in the Bible.
Amen.
That'll be what changes their mind. That'll be what changes their life. It's going to be the Holy Ghost of God taking the scriptures and transforming somebody's life when they get... Listen, he says, and be not conformed to this world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Well, how does it say to change that? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How are we going to do that? By letting this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's how God gets the job done. You say, I've been hurt in church. Hadn't we all? Hadn't we all been hurt? Hadn't somebody come up and told me I sat in their seat? Hadn't somebody come up and said I was in their parking place? Hadn't somebody come up and said they didn't like how I preached? Hadn't somebody come up and said I pronounced things wrong? Hadn't somebody come up and said that's the best sermon I ever heard and that's the biggest liar the others were?
Come on.
True story. So how'd you know they're lying? Their lips were moving, amen.
Oh.
I saw it. Listen. Tonight, let God take control of your life and let him guide you in the scriptures. Listen, let's look at one more verse for you. I just feel led to read you this tonight. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I was reminded of this reading the newspaper. Psalm 37. This is for you tonight. Psalm 37, verse 1. Tell me if you have any part of this not being able to understand this, okay? Fret not thyself, verse 1, because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And here's the thing leading into it. This right here, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What's it? All this stuff you just read right there.
Amen.
God's got his promises for you right there. And then if you look down at verse 23, watch this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Yes. Who orders it?
God.
Verse 24, though he fall. You fallen tonight? Are you fallen? Are you fallen? Have you messed up on God? Have you done something you ain't supposed to? Are you away from God? Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his what?
Amen.
Oh, this is the good part right here. You've never got out of it.
That's right.
He's got you still. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.